If you take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, I'd like to read from verse 5 on down through verse 20. And we're going to speak to you this morning about a great confession that took place. Here in Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 5, it says this, And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have bought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. In this passage of Scripture we've just read, the Apostle Peter made a great confession, a confession that acknowledged the truth. And what truth did Peter confess to? He confessed to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And when the Apostle Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, he believed, first of all, that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the Savior who had come to save His people from their sins. And he also believed that Jesus is God. He also believed and knew that when Jesus, our eternal God, was physically born, that He became the Son of God at His birth. But he also knew that Jesus was not only fully God, but that He was also fully man. Now, Peter and the other disciples knew, and they believed and acknowledged the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that He is God in the flesh. Secondly, that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, His character, His life, His actions, His words, His miracles, His teaching, all testified to a truth, to the truth, that needed to be believed, that needed to be practiced, that needed to be guarded, that needed to be upheld and preached to a lost and to a dying world. I wonder about all of you here. Have all of you confessed with your mouth? Have all of you believed in your heart the truth that God has raised Jesus Christ again from the dead? The Bible says if you believe that, if you come to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, that you will be saved. Now, in light of the fact that Jesus is the truth, as John chapter 14 and verse 6 tells us, and that's a wonderful verse, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This passage here in John chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 20, brings out 6 things that I want you to look with me at this morning about the truth. And the first thing that this passage brings out is the problem that's connected with the truth, and that's found in verses 5 through 12. And then secondly, I want us to look at the probing that brought out the truth. Thirdly, the perception concerning the truth. And fourthly, the promise of the truth. And fifthly, the provision of the truth. And sixthly, the proclamation of the truth. And so let's notice, first of all, the problem that's connected with the truth. Now, previous to this passage of Scripture here in Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12, Jesus, you'll remember, had fed 4,000 men besides women and children, and he fed them with 7 loaves of bread and with a few little fish back in Matthew chapter 14. Then you'll remember that the Lord Jesus had sent the multitudes away, and then the Lord Jesus took the ship and he came across to the coast of Magdala. And there, beloved, the Pharisees came, tempting the Lord Jesus. They were asking the Lord Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. They wanted to see Him perform a miracle. But you know, beloved, miracles never save anybody. Miracles only authenticate the message as well as the messenger. And so Jesus didn't give them a sign, but He pointed them to the signs of the times, His second coming. And He pointed them to the prophet Jonah, which points to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of the believer. And what is our hope? The trumpet's going to sound, the voice of the archangel is going to shout, and you and I are going to be caught up together to meet Jesus Christ in the air. When Jesus' disciples came to Him, after He had met with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we're told that they forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, the disciples didn't understand at first what Jesus meant by that saying. They didn't understand it. Now, who were these people that Jesus was referring to anyway? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Well, the Sadducees, you'll remember, were known as Hellenizers. And their whole aim was to remove Judaism from its narrowness. They wanted to mix Judaism with Greek culture and Greek life. They wanted to corrupt the pure teaching of the Word of God. The Pharisees, you'll remember, on the other hand, were called Hasideans or pious ones. And they were a society of men in Judaism who were zealous for religion. They were zealous for keeping the law and their godless traditions. And they were in opposition to the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were fighting all of the time. And so the Sadducees, or Hellenizers, were the political sect of Judaism. And they are the kind of people that I like to call the worldly, politically correct people. We've got a lot of them in the United States of America, and I'm sure you've got a lot of them here in Australia as well. And the Pharisees, or the Hasideans, were the separatist sects, those who practiced exclusivism. Now, when you think about those two sects, their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ was inevitable. Jesus' manner of life, Jesus' teaching, all of that was a condemnation to both of these sects and how they practiced religion. And as a result, both of those sects wanted to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus told His disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, He was relating a problem connected with the truth. He was warning them about two things. First of all, He was warning them about the corrupt doctrine of the Pharisee. And we have Pharisees in every age who try to take the Word of God and twist it and make it an untruth. And He was also warning about the corrupt practices of the Sadducees. And Peter talks about that in his book in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about how men secretly come into our midst and how these men try to turn us away from the truth of God's Word, from the truth of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, in every age, there are Pharisees. In every age, there are Sadducees who try to lead us away from the truth by corrupt teaching and by corrupt practices. And so that's the problem that the Lord Jesus Christ warns us about. That's the problem that He was warning His disciples about. And that's the problem that's connected with the truth, where men try to twist it and try to do away with it. But you notice, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 these words, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." And so, beloved, it behooves us to walk close with the Lord Jesus so that we will not be corrupted, so that you and I will not be led astray by those who are seeking to do that. Now, notice secondly, the probing that brought out the truth. In verses 13 and 14, it says this, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Now, when they were en route, Jesus called their attention to the truth that He is the Messiah. And it was very important for Jesus to, or for His disciples to understand that, to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. It's important for you and I to understand that as well. We need to know the truth about Him. We need to believe it, that He came to save His people from their sins, because the unsaved people, those out there in the world, don't know that. But those of us who are God's children need to be convinced of the fact that Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And so Jesus begins inquiring about what was commonly reported about Him. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And when the Lord Jesus used the word man, He was referring to men of the world. He was referring to unsaved men. He was referring to those who were not followers of Himself. Now, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to see if His disciples understood how the unsaved world of men viewed the Lord Jesus. What were they saying about the Lord Jesus? How were they identifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus knew that if His disciples understood those things, they as well as those of us who are His disciples, if we understand how unsaved men view the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to know how to approach them. We're going to know how to witness to them. We're going to know how to pray for them. Now, notice the answers that the disciples gave to Jesus. Some say you are John the Baptist. Herod, you'll remember, believed that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Men say that you've done miracles. Men say that you've taught the same doctrines and lived the same type of life that John the Baptist lived. But we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Some say that you are Elijah, come back from heaven to do miracles and to prophesy. But we don't believe that you're the Christ. We don't believe that you're the Messiah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets who've come to tell us of God's judgments, to tell us about our sin and our wayward ways. But you're not the Christ. You're not the Messiah. That's what the unsaved world of men were saying. That's how they were identifying the Lord Jesus Christ in His day. And so that shows us that the disciples were listening. They were aware of what the world around them was saying about the Lord Jesus. They were aware of how men were trying to identify Jesus Christ. They were aware that the world around them was rejecting the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. And so this probing brought out the truth. It brought out the truth about the understanding that the disciples had of the world around them, and it brought out their understanding of how men of the world viewed the Lord Jesus. And that's important for you and I to understand that, so that we understand how we can approach men, how we can pray for them, how we can bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that brings us to the third thing that I want us to look at, and that's the perception concerning the truth. Now notice verses 15 and 16. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But whom say ye that I am?" Now, he wants them to confess with their mouth. He wants his own to confess with their mouth what they believe about him, how they will identify the Lord Jesus. And so, Peter, with his very characteristic forwardness, answers this question on behalf of the other apostles and himself. And that's typical of Peter, isn't it? You know, he was always coming to the forefront, always answering for everybody else. But Peter said in answer to the question that Jesus asked, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did you know that when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he was saying, "You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one that God the Father has sent to save His people from their sin." He also said, "You are the Son." And you know what that word "Son" means? It means that Jesus is divine. It means, beloved, that Jesus is God in the flesh. But then Peter also said, "You are the Son of the living God." When Peter said Jesus is the Son of the living God, did you know that that term was given to the true God who is alive? The true God who is well? The word "living" distinguishes the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, from all of the idols that are in the world. All of those idols are dead. They're lifeless. The word "living" shows God to be the source of life. I'm living today because God created me. God breathed into me the breath of life. And all of you are alive today because God breathed into you the breath of life. He's the source of life, temporal, spiritual, eternal. Aren't you glad that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today? And that you have a spiritual life and that you can communicate with the Lord our God? And aren't you glad that you have eternal life? Life that will never, ever end. Now, beloved, Peter's answer, Peter's confession expressed the full belief of himself and his fellow apostles that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah. Others may have different opinions about who Jesus is, but we're satisfied. And we're not ashamed to confess Him as our Savior. In fact, doesn't Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what about us? Are we satisfied? Are we not ashamed to confess the Lord Jesus? Do we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in our lives? And as we believe that the power of God is there, oh, beloved, that ought to cause us to go to the world around us and tell about the Lord Jesus who saved us. And then notice, fourthly, the promise of the truth. In verses 17 and 18, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here we have, beloved, the promise of truth. And that promise that Jesus gave in these two verses resulted in three things. First of all, the promise resulted in blessing. Secondly, the promise resulted in building. And thirdly, the promise resulted in protection. Now notice first the promise of blessing. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Now, when Jesus said that to Peter, he was reminding Peter of his humanness. He was reminding Peter of his humble beginnings. And he was reminding Peter of his obscurity. He's reminding Peter that the revelation that he had about Jesus Christ and who he is didn't come from him. It didn't come from his own knowledge. It didn't come from his own flesh and blood. Jesus is telling Peter, "You are blessed." And the reason you are blessed, Peter, is because God the Father's divine favor and grace is in your life. God the Father revealed that truth to you. And how truly blessed and happy and joyful you are, for God's grace and God's mercy has opened your mind and your heart to the truth. Oh, beloved, I trust all of us have experienced the grace of God in our lives about who Jesus is. And I trust that every one of us here this morning have believed it, and that all of us have received the gift of salvation. And so that's the promise of blessing. But notice, secondly, Christ's promise of building. In verse 18, Jesus goes on to say this, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Beloved, Peter is not the Pope. Peter is not the foundation of the church. Peter is not the founder of the church. Jesus Christ, beloved, is both the founder and He's the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ, beloved, is the one who draws souls to Himself. He's the one who saves them. And Jesus is the one that unites us. And He's the one that we have confidence and dependence in. And Jesus places all of us in His body as it pleases Him. And He gifts every one of us according to His will. I want you to know that this is how Jesus builds His church. He's the builder. Not the Pope, not Peter, but Jesus. He's the founder and the foundation, and He places every one of us in the body as He wills and gifts every one of us. And isn't it wonderful to have the privilege of serving Jesus Christ right here in this church in the city of Bendigo? And to have the privilege of using the gifts that Jesus has given you to bring glory and to bring honor to His holy name. And then notice, thirdly, Christ's promise of protection. At the end of verse 18, He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, beloved people, we're Christ's bride. You and I are His wife. We're Christ's temple. Jesus lives within us. We are His church. We are His body. And as we proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, As we go into all the world and as we preach the gospel and baptize and teach men and women to observe all things that Jesus Christ has commanded, did you know that we're going to have opposition? I'm sure all of you have experienced opposition. We're going to make enemies. We're going to rile up the forces of evil and Satan himself. We're going to encounter wolves in sheep's clothing. And we're going to encounter tares spread amongst the wheat. And we're going to encounter false teachers who try to twist the truth and mix it with air. And we're going to encounter heretics and atheists along the way. It's going to be, and I'm sure all of us have experienced this, even as Jude, verse 4 says, "For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." But you know, beloved, in the midst of all of this, Jesus promises to protect His true bride. Jesus promises to protect His true temple. And by the way, my body and your body is His temple. He promises to protect that. He promises to protect His true body, which is the church. Now, Jesus doesn't promise to protect those who turn away from Him. He never promised that. He doesn't promise to protect those who embrace false teaching. Jesus doesn't promise to protect the tares. Jesus promises to protect and to preserve and to provide for and to build up His true bride, His temple, His body. It's even as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, notice, fifthly, the provision concerning the truth. Verse 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What did Jesus leave His bride? What did Jesus leave His temple? What did Jesus leave His body so that we could carry out His mandate? And what is His mandate to me and to you? We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8 talks about how we are to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. What did Jesus leave us so that we could fulfill that great mandate that He's called upon us to do for Him? Oh, beloved, Jesus has left us, first of all, the Holy Spirit. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall receive power. Jesus has also left us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And those two things, the person of the Holy Spirit of God and the keys, are an interconnected provision that Jesus has given to us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Beloved, Jesus Christ is our salvation. And by His death, by His burial, and by His resurrection, He became the gospel. Jesus, beloved, is the gospel. And I want you to know, beloved, that the Holy Spirit of God breathed the gospel through the men who wrote down the Scriptures. He inspired them. He led them as they wrote. Now, the keys speak of knowledge. The keys that Jesus left speak of understanding. The keys, beloved, speak of discipline. The keys, beloved, are nothing more or nothing less than the Word of God. Now, the keys were given to Peter, who, as led by the Spirit of God, was to open and close the doors of knowledge and understanding of the gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. He was to pass those keys on, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, to the witnesses who would go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, beloved, it's the Holy Spirit of God who empowers the preaching of the keys. He's the one that empowers the preaching of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us as the witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to witness by our lives, by our values, by our character, by our vision. It's the Holy Spirit who, if we are yielded to Him, will allow us to lead others to Christ and live out the Word of God by obedience and discipline and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Oh, beloved, just think of the powerful provision Jesus has given us. And did not Jesus say before He left this earth and went to heaven and promised that He would return, did not Jesus say, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. And so, beloved, what a powerful provision we have of truth. Now, notice sixthly, the proclamation. Verse 20 says this, then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. That seems contradictory, doesn't it? After Jesus had revealed Himself as the Savior, as the Messiah, as God, as the one who came to save us from our sins, He tells His disciples not to tell anyone for the present time that He is the Messiah, that He is God. But you know, there were several reasons why Jesus told His disciples not to tell. And I'd like to list a few reasons. First of all, the journey that Jesus Christ was taking to the cross was in preparation for His kingdom. His journey to the cross was a preparation for His kingdom upon this earth. And what is the kingdom of God? Oh, beloved, it's you and I. It's the church. We're part of the kingdom of God. And so His journey to the cross was part of His preparation for the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus wanted His messiahship to be proved by His works, His miracles, His words, not by the witness of men at that time. Jesus wanted to show them that He was God, that He is God through those things. Thirdly, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 that if men had known that Jesus was the Messiah, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And oh, beloved, it was God's plan that our Lord Jesus should be crucified. It was God's plan that He should bear in His body all of my sins and all of your sins. It was His plan that His blood should be shed so that our sins could be washed away from us. And then fourthly, Jesus would not have His disciples to preach and tell others the truth that He's the Son of God until the crowning proof came. And what was the crowning proof? The resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Jesus rose from the dead? Without that, you and I would have no salvation. And so, He rose again from the dead. That was the crowning proof of the fact that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then lastly, and this is so good, Jesus wouldn't have His disciples preach the gospel until the Holy Spirit was poured down upon them. These men didn't have the ability to preach the gospel until the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in them. Then, beloved, those men on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, those men preached with boldness. Those men, beloved, preached with power. And as a result, you'll remember 3,000 men were saved. 3,000 men were added to the church. And so that's why Jesus, for that moment of time, did not want His disciples to preach the fact or to tell that He was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Oh, beloved people, may we make that same great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And may we make it with our lives, first of all, and secondly, with our mouths, by what we say and by what we don't say, by what we do and don't do when others are looking or not looking, by what you require or don't require of yourself and others. Beloved friend, if you're here today and you've never confessed, you've never believed or trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've never called upon Him to save you, I'd ask you to do it today. Do it today. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we thank You so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He came to this earth and walked amongst men, lived His life, perfect, sinless. And how we thank You that He was willing to go to the cross and spill out His blood so that our sins might be covered, so that they might be washed away. How we thank You that the grave did not have victory over Him, but He rose victorious over death, rose victorious over Satan, rose victorious, Father. How we thank You for that. And we pray today, Heavenly Father, that You would help us as Your people to truly love You, and to honor You, and to glorify You. And for anyone who may be here without the Savior, we pray that they may call upon Him today. For it's in Jesus' name we would pray and ask these things. Amen.